These visions are apocalyptic, that is, pertaining to the end of the world. Apocalypse means to uncover, to bring to light. And so Zacharias throws much light in our present world's events and near future ones as well.
Sometimes when I wake up in the morning, I say, wow, I am so glad that that was just a dream. Some of those visuals can be frightening. You know, as we start on the book of Zechariah, we see it's full of prophetic and apocalyptic writings. And so how can we get the most out of it without being frightened by it? In today's message, the pastor is going to mention the myrtle trees and the red horses. And so we immediately understand there is symbolism. What does symbolism do for us? Symbolism evokes emotion. When we think of red, we think of war, we think of blood, we think of anger. And so the God who knows us so well wants these emotions evoked in us so that we might get the point quicker and respond quickly to his call. It's not meant for everyone to see terrifying beasts come out of the sea, like the one with 7 heads and 10 horns. But these visions wake us up to understand that the Lord is angry because of sin. Yet even in his great displeasure, he calls us to return to him. Today we're going to hear about the angel of the Lord who rides the red horse. This angel is attributed to no one else other than the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Tsevaot, the great and mighty God who is in control of every created agency. Every atom and every molecule is under your authority, Lord. You took the barren woman Hannah, who cried out, Yahweh Tsevaot, Lord of hosts. She cried out your name, and you gave her shelter from reproach. Don't be afraid, Elisha said to his servants when they were surrounded by Syrian horses and chariots. Lord, open up the eyes of my servant so that he may see. And he saw an army of horses and chariots of fire, an army of angels protecting. Open up our eyes from slumber and fearful night visions, O Lord, that we may run to your shelter and into your arms. For you are the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Tsevaot. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our study in Zechariah with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
We remember that the first mention of this name was in 1 Samuel, in relation to the fallen tabernacle and religious condition of Israel. It is the same at the time of Zechariah, and the very same today when we consider the state of religion in Israel and elsewhere. And see the precious advice from God himself to Israel and to all people. Verse 4. Don't be like your fathers to whom the former prophets preached. Who today in Israel and in the churches know what the prophets preached? There is such a wealth of information in the prophets. This is where God pours out his heart to the people so we can better get to know him. And what do the prophets say? See the rest of the verse. Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your what? Evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not heed to the word of God. Turn now from your evil ways and evil deeds. It all begins with the individual with an inner cleansing, which then is reflected in the deeds. The word ways, derech, which is a course of life, a journey, a walk. This is what needs to be changed. This is when the Lord asked the people two questions. I love these questions. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Where are your fathers? They knew the answer to this question because their current state was because their fathers did not heed the words of the prophets who warned them about the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, and they did not repent. And the prophets, do they live forever? This may have been a way to tell the people that God will not be available forever. The prophets do not live forever, but our response to their words will forever determine our lot, right? Our present condition and our future condition. Once their offers are refused, there may not be any turning back. God's patience is lasting, but I want to tell you, it's not everlasting. Okay, this is the message here. This is why he's telling them, I believe. And these last words contain a weightier message for Israel and for all people. Zechariah and his two contemporary, Haggai and Malachi, were the last prophets of the Hebrew Scriptures. Right? They closed the prophetic ministry of Israel. And the question is, Have you heard their message? While they're gone, their words are still with us. And this is the argument of the next verse. Look what God says. Yet surely my word, my statutes, which are commanded my servant the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, and so has dealt with us. My words and my statutes, right? This is what Israel needs to return to, God's word. These were true for the fathers as they are true for us today. So do not let them overtake anyone, because even today, even the events today are prophesied. They were prophesied. This is such, I want to tell you, a powerful introduction to the prophecies of Zechariah. And so the words are all those contained in the Tanakh, that is the Hebrew scriptures, and the statutes are these things that God decreed and cannot be changed. They're found also in the Tanakh. And there God promises that he does nothing, remember? In Amos, he does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. There are 16 writing prophets which still speak today. However, modern rabbinical Judaism, modern Christianities have forgotten about them. But they still prophesy. Do you have a Tanakh at home? Do you read the word of God and allow God to speak to you and to give you that freedom? Now, after these words, something really great is happening in Zechariah. Let's enjoy it because, you know, it doesn't happen very often. The people repented. They confessed, they were blessed, and they continued the work and got the temple ready for Jesus, right? Isn't that nice? See the rest of verse 6. Then, it says, they repented. Then they repented. Right, and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. This marked the beginning of a new journey. Confession and obedience to God does always mark the beginning of a new journey. Always. Always. Notice the genuineness of their repentance. They did not say that they were acting according to the ways of their fathers or it was their father's problems, but they said, according to our ways. And according to our deeds, right? They did not accuse anyone else, which is at the core of genuine repentance, but they understood the message, and they knew it was their action which brought them where they are. Their repentance is, I believe, reflected in the writings of the times. We can see them in the Targums, the translation of the Hebrew scriptures, which some believe have begun to be written at that time. The Targums are Bible translation into Aramaic because what the people understood, because they forgot their Hebrews. You know, they went to Babylon. Let me read you how some of these scribes translated some of the verse we just read. And see that I believe they fully understood what God said. Let's not forget that these things were written before the rise of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, before the coming of Jesus. For instance, to translate verse 3, it says, thus says the Lord, the Targum says, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to my service, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return by my what? Memra. To do good for you, says the Lord of hosts. The word Memra is the word Aramaic for the word itself, the word of God. They understood God saying, come to me through my Bible, and I will bless you. Later in the book, the Memra, the word of God is alive and powerful. And it is personified. Speaking of the establishment of Jerusalem in the millennium, the Targum says in 2:9, and my Memra, my word of God, will be to her, says the Lord, like a wall of fire encircling around her. This is what the word of God does. This is what it does to the believer when they live by the word of God. They are fully protected. Later, the Memra is used as a synonym of the Spirit of God. Imagine. It says, not by might, or by strength, but by Memra, says the Lord of hosts. This is what they wrote. No wonder Jesus in the gospel so often brought them back to the roots, the word of God, because at that time they had turned away from it. They couldn't recognize the word made flesh. They knew, like the writer of the book of Hebrews, which says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Amen. See the importance of the word in our Bibles? You know, I love to see a worn-out Bible. I don't know if you've seen this. I've seen this last time, actually. One that is falling apart. One Bible that is falling apart because it probably belongs to someone who isn't falling apart. They say what it is. It shows that it is used over and over, and it contains all the promises you need to have to continue your journey here on earth. You know, centuries follow, you know, and there it stands. Empires rise and fall. They're forgotten. The Bible stands. Atheists actually railed against it. I don't know if you notice, every Christmas and Resurrection Day, it's still there. Have you heard of Vido Nati? Okay, he was a student in Barcelona, Spain, who was working on a thesis for his doctorate thesis. So in the course of his research, he spent much time at the university library, and once he fell into the writing of Hero, an obscure philosopher in the 18th century whose writings had been generally neglected. After he unearthed the dusty volume by that author, he leafed through it and came across a document written by the author in 1741. It turned out to be his will, and it gave all his earthly goods to the first man who would study his book. The Spanish court actually declared it was legal, and Vito Nati collected nearly $250,000 from the author's estate. So it is with the Bible, I want to tell you, except that there are enough riches in there for everyone who opens up its pages, and riches which last forever. Forever. The scripture says, "Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, who has blessed us in every, not some, in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in the Messiah." God is ready to bless. He is ready to bless us in every spiritual blessing that we can imagine, and he's ready to do so right now. Right now. Now, how do we get these things, by the way? How do we get this? You know that James, okay, drew from Zechariah when he wrote in his book, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." You remember that? And as a pastor, James gives us more information how to do that today. Let me just quote you the full verse in James chapter 4, verses 7-8. He says, "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God," he said, these are the same words, "and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Only a pastor like James can say that, right? What is the first step? First step, submit to God. Submit to God takes discipline. Submit, this is a military term which means to align oneself with under authority. This is what it means. The word to submit here in Greek, it's hypotasso. It is composed of two words, hypo, that is under, and tasso, that is to subject oneself, to submit voluntarily. God will never force you to get the blessings. Imagine an army where every soldier did what they want. I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like this, right? They say that military discipline makes the difference between a mob and an army, right? We are not a mob. We are the body of the resurrected Messiah. We need to follow the rules. While this discipline and submissions, you know, two things are required for the person. They have to have what? Clean hands and a purified heart. It doesn't come like this, right? Cleanse your hand and purify your heart. Here, James uses the temple imagery where the priests, who were often washing themselves while serving God and before actually approaching the presence of God. Okay, remember the lavers? They were outside. This is finally where we come to the first of the eight visions of Zechariah that he experienced in the first six chapters, and which he had, by the way, in all in one night. And I'm sure after that he went to sleep for a long time. These visions are apocalyptic, that is, pertaining to the end of the world. Apocalypse means to uncover, to bring to light. And so Zacharias throws much light in our present world's events and near future ones as well. Many have deemed his prophecies as obscure, gloomy, and hard to understand. However, while they are not always easy to decipher, we go from the principle that the Bible interprets itself. There are many symbols and allegories, but we find them elsewhere in the scriptures. And when we compare them, it makes sense. And as Peter said, and this is so important, 2 Peter 1:20, because this started at that time already. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scriptures is of any interpretation. I wish many will understand this, for the Bible is not a matter of personal interpretation or personal understanding. Many judge the Bible by their understanding. The Bible interprets itself. Any conclusion should be supported by a coherent gathering of passages. This is a scientific method, by the way, which requires one to follow a process leading to the same reasonable conclusions, even if one doesn't agree. However, there are parts we may not understand now, and we'll leave them as they are. We should not force any interpretations. Perhaps, therefore, the 144,000 or those believers in the tribulation. And by the way, this is starting with verse 8. This is where the fun begins. Because we're going to meet a lot of angels. A lot. You know, the prophecies were given through a conversation between Zechariah and one particular interpreting angel who follows him everywhere. And the prophet, I want to tell you, he's so comfortable up there. Okay? He feels at home. Do you know that 10 times he asked questions concerning this and this, and what is this, what is that, you know? He's not shy. Right? And he seems to have the time of his life. And we're going up there with him. I'm going to see what is happening there. It's like taking a trip, right, to heaven at this point. Actually, they were on earth, but into his visions. And all this is like a preview of our eternal home. There, you know that the same angels are going to be there with us, and we'll feel comfortable with them. After all, they are good angels who minister to the saints. Right? Let us now consider the first vision. It begins in the same way the book does, verse 7, okay, and we'll try to figure out why. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. There's a repetition as if to emphasize a new beginning, and why at this time? Why? Probably because it comes right after the repentance of the people in the previous verse. For after repentance, there's revelation. No repentance, forget it. Forget it. It is as if the life of all believers, it is the same. Holding on to a sin will prevent spiritual growth. You won't have any more revelations. David understood that in Psalm 32. He said, when I kept silent about my sins, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. Sin will prevent the outpouring of blessing until, as David in verse 5, he says, now I acknowledge my sins. And finally, he says in verse 7, you are my hiding place. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. It doesn't come just like that. And so in Zechariah, there's a confession, and then there's a revelation. Then there's a revelation. In the text, this happened on the 24th day, for it seems that this is when they usually gather as a community to receive the words of God and to worship. Haggai spoke on the 24th, on the 6th and 9th month. It was on the 24th that Ezra gathered the people to hear the word of God, which brought them to worship and to confess the Lord in Nehemiah 9:3. And the name of the month is given here, which is unusual, by the way, Shabbat. It's only found here, okay? This month of Shabbat has become the new year of the trees, okay, in Judaism. They said in the Targum of Jerusalem on Exodus that during this month, the trees grow higher, open up their mouth, and with their leaves praise the living God. Perhaps they were inspired by the great vision of deliverance given in the book of Zechariah, which comes right after the confession. Sabbath is the 11th month, and there's one more significance we can see in the 11th month, searching the scriptures. The last and only time we read of the 11th month is in Deuteronomy, right at the moment where all the giants were killed. Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, which marked the moment Israel was about to take hold of the land. And it was the 40th year in the 11th month. And so it is as if it's a new era for those who listen to the word of God. Furthermore, the word Sheba in Hebrew is for the tribes. Perhaps because the revelation are for the tribes of Israel. And so this month is symbolic of a new era opening up to them. And so it was with Zechariah. This is then is how the book of Zechariah opens up to us. We're almost out of time, but I don't want to leave the text without at least reading part of the first vision, because there's something there I want you to take home. Let's read verses 8 to 12. Or just listen. See what it says. And I saw by night, and behold, an individual riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Verse 9. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the individual who stood among the myrtle tree answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord. Oh, hold on a minute. Did you see this? So the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Let me give you a head start here that will help you to consider the importance of this book. The first individual we see is in verse 8. This is Yeshua himself, riding on a red horse. The same individual is described in verse 11 as the angel of the Lord. This is the messenger of his presence. Again, Jesus is not an angel, and as we understand the term today. In the Bible, this term first and foremost describes the function of an individual, because we ourselves are called angels. And when it comes to the angel of the Lord, his presence is as the presence of God himself. For people worshiped him. And what is startling is that the Talmud and many medieval rabbis spoke of this individual as being God himself. Did you know that? They could have spoken of him as the Messiah. It would have been easier for them. But they went all the way and said, this is the Lord of hosts. Let me quote to you Sanhedrin 98a of the Babylonian Talmud. One asks, what is the meaning of the verse of scriptures? And I saw by night, and behold, an individual riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees. They were in the bottom. What is the meaning of I saw at night? Someone answered and says, the Holy One, blessed be he, sought to return to the entire world by night. And behold, a man riding refers to the Holy One of Israel riding his horse, because he's a man of war. They had no problem here with the physical manifestation of God that we find in the Old Testament. Today they do. Not then, especially medieval rabbis. Later, Kimki, known as the Radak, and also Ibn Ezra, right? In their commentary of Zechariah, they had no problem saying that this is a divine being. This is a head start for the whole book, where we see right in the outset, in its outset, Yeshua in the midst of the nation, crying with Israel, suffering with them, and asking the Lord to look upon them. Here he is seen riding a red horse, not a white horse as the Antichrist does in Revelation chapter 6, to fool the world with a false peace. But Yeshua is on a red horse, for he is ready to come as a warrior to save all his people. While the earth is resting quietly, we're going to see surely under the lies of the Antichrist, Yeshua is ready to come. And why were these angels going to and fro, okay, throughout the earth? And what is wrong, by the way, with the earth being in peace and quiet? They're going to and fro to observe the nations and to see what they're doing, right? The angels' complaint is, how could the world be at peace when Jerusalem is not at peace? This is why. We'll look at this actually next week. And what are the myrtle trees in the visions? What do they represent? What about the ravine, the depth, and the horses? And why are the angels so angry as well? All these things we'll look into in our next studies. So what we find in the outset, at the start of the opening vision, is that God is very involved with what is happening in Israel today, with Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, with world politics. Yeshua is seen with his armies of angels on a red horse, ready to come down. Perhaps this is the image of Jesus we should proclaim, for many still consider him as a baby in a manger. Christmas is almost gone, and this is who the world will meet, at least those who did not make him their personal savior. To close, we can remember God's first words to the people of Zechariah's time. Verse 2, the Lord has been angry with our fathers. A study of history shows that great civilization of the world have an average of about 200 years. And there's a timetable of people of the world, the people of the world have followed. The people go from slavery and then suddenly spiritual faith to courage, freedom, abundance, and then return back to selfishness, apathy, dependence, and slavery. And the circle starts again. It's a never-ending circle, as man always reverts back to self-concern, self-centeredness, self-interest. We understand why the New Testament is filled with a command to love one another, because it's against our nature, but the Spirit of God can help us. Let's bow ahead in prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Lord and our King, we ask you now to give us all of your Ruach HaKodesh, all of your Spirit, and to give it continually that we may awaken, enlighten, and encourage and enable us to dare to take the small and large steps of moving out of the comfort with which we can comfort each other and into hope in you. Turn us away towards you. Do not allow us to hide from you. Do not let us do anything without you. Show us how glorious you are, how glorious it is to trust you and to obey. You are glorified. You who make us free in Yeshua Mashiach, your Son, by confessing and standing on this, that our hope is in you. B'Shem Yeshua Mashiach. Amen, amen. The congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen, amen. May the Lord bless you all.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom Shalom.
To you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Course.